Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Jesus Christ and put on no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever I gained, I had, I counted as lost for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anyone you thinks otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, the glory is their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to his glorious body by the power that enables even him to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So as we turn our attention this morning back to John, we've been going through the Gospel of John, and if you remember from last week, we're in the story of the Samaritan woman, or the woman at the well. And as we pick up last week, we looked at how Jesus was crossing social boundaries to even interact with this woman. Remember, first off, the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other because the two kingdoms were torn apart, and the northern kingdom did not have Jerusalem, so they decided to create their own place of worship. Why? Because they were afraid if people started going to Jerusalem that they might defect and their kingdom might get smaller. So they created their own places of worship. And then we know from our text last week that the Samaritans started like only believed the first five books of the Bible, didn't believe the entire Old Testament. And there was this battle between Jews and the Samaritans, because remember, they were partially Jewish, but then they were also Gentile. They were mixed, and the Jewish people called them half-breeds. So we knew there was this shock that a Jew would ask a Samaritan woman for water. But there was the other piece that Jesus was a man. He was talking to a woman in public. So he's violating all these boundaries. But there was one we didn't touch on last week, and that comes from the beginning of the text. We read that it was about the sixth hour whenever our story is taking place. And that tells us that it was noon. And for my study and my research, most of the women went out early in the morning and in the evening to get water. Why? Well, because at noon it's as hot as it can get, right? Have you ever seen the pictures of even women today who go and carry water, these pitchers are huge and they're heavy. And so most of the women would go out in the morning, and it even turned into a social event. So there's some significance, we believe, to the fact that the text says it's noon. She was going alone at the hottest part of the day for a reason. So as we read our text this morning, let's keep that context. Not only was Jesus talking to a Samaritan, not only was he talking to a woman, he was talking to what religious leaders would call a sinner. You know, someone you want to stay away from. Let's read in our text. We're going to begin in verse 16. We're going to be looking at John chapter 4, 16 to 26. I think we have it on the screen there. John 4, 16 to 26. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands. The one you're with now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." So what's our passage speaking about Jesus here? You know, first, he's omniscient, right? He knows everything. And I don't want to lose sight of this. Sometimes I think we read these texts and we know who Jesus is. We know he's God. We know he knows everything. But we lose sight of what really happens here. Just imagine if you're at the grocery store tomorrow and someone you've never met comes up to you, starts telling you about all the things in your past that you don't want anybody to know about. Imagine what that would be like. So I think it would be pretty shocking, wouldn't it? Because as humans, we want to avoid being exposed, right? We saw that in Genesis. What did Adam and Eve do as soon as they sinned? They heard God coming in the cool of the garden, and they ran and they hid. That's our sin nature. We want to hide our past. I am not proud of the past that I had before I knew Jesus. So that's a natural consequence. So we don't want to lose sight of what's happening here. Jesus knows everything, tells this woman everything about her, because this is why she's there at noon, right? This is why she's not out there with the ladies. Because we know that today what gossip's like, don't we? I mean, now it's supercharged. Now you don't even have to go to the hair salon, right? You got open Facebook or Twitter or Snapchat, or I don't even know what all these things are. But the speed of information today is so much greater, but we know what it's like, right? People love to show dirt about other people. Why? Why do we enjoy that? You know, if you ever have better been a parent of more than one child, you can see it in the child, right? You catch Billy getting in the cookie jar. What's he say? "Oh, Bobby broke your favorite lamp." Why does he do that? So mom goes and worries about the lamp and forgets Bobby took a cookie, right? That's our human nature. We like to deflect, and we like to compare ourselves to others and feel better about ourselves. That's the other thing we like to do is compare ourselves to each other. But that's not what Scripture teaches us. So here we see Jesus go right to this woman and tell her everything about herself. Now this next transition piece is argued about among commentators, but she responds to Jesus's revealing truth, and she says to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." Some people believe this is her shifting focus. Let's get away from my sin, get away from all the skeletons in my closet, and let's start an argument. Because this would start an argument amongst Jews and Samaritans. As we just said before, she says, "You say we have to worship in Jerusalem. Our fathers say we can worship here in Mount Gerizim. Which is it?" That's a possibility. She could very well be trying to distract Jesus from the reality of how sinful she is. She may be trying to hide. That may be very well true. Because, I mean, we know Paul, at one point, if you remember, was before the Sanhedrin, which was made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. And how did he get out of hot water? Well, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees did. And he goes, well, I'm on trial because I believe in the resurrection. And then all of a sudden, the Pharisees and Sadducees started arguing. And they were totally distracted from Paul. She could be doing that here. We don't know because we're not her, and the text doesn't explicitly tell us. But another thing that could be true, she could honestly be seeking the truth, right? She could be like, here's my chance to find out. You know, the Jews hate us and say we need to only worship in Jerusalem. We believe we can worship here. We believe in the first five books of the Bible. They believe in the whole Tanakh. Which is it? Where's the truth at? I think that maybe she is genuinely seeking the truth because of how Jesus responds, right? And I got ahead of myself a little bit because verses 19 and 20, she says, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you said we have to worship in Jerusalem. That's the place where people ought to worship. Now, how does Jesus respond to her? He says in verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know as a Samaritan, but we worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, it is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeking such people to worship him. What's he saying here? What's Jesus doing? He's predicting the temple is going to be destroyed. The Jewish people aren't going to be worshiping Jerusalem, and true believers aren't going to worship on Mount Gerizim. Why? Because when Jesus Christ came, the Spirit of God is now going to be coming into us. Because remember, up until this point, the manifest presence, obviously no house, no building can contain God. God's outside of all creation. But up to this point, his manifest presence would come down into the Holy of Holies one time a year to meet with the high priest. And that was still happening at this time. And what happened when Jesus died on the cross? That veil was torn from top to bottom. There's significance there. We don't need a priest. We don't need a saint. We don't need anyone else. Today, we can go home and we can be in the very presence of God. We can commune with him directly. We don't need anybody else to intercede. This is a huge deal. So you see how these Samaritans and Jews were arguing, does it have to be at the temple? Can it be on this mountain? And the truth is that it's all gone, right? I know we'll call this building the house of God, but I hope you know that's not the true house of God. What is? We are all bricks in it. He said the new temple of the Lord has us as bricks. The Holy Spirit lives in us. And that's why that true worshipers aren't going to go to a building to offer sacrifices anymore. It's not going to be a physical system. It's not about keeping rules, right? A true worshiper, it's the Holy Spirit in you. You have to have the Holy Spirit to worship God, right? You can't come on your own terms. You can't make up your own rules. This is the truth, and the only way to worship is with the Spirit of God in you and the truth of his word. You see, it's not about what my fathers say or your fathers say. It's about the Holy Spirit in us, making us a new creation. And out of that flows genuine, true worship. And we have to be in the Word to find the truth, right? Because if we don't have the Word, we can manifest our own truth, and we can begin to pull away from the Word of God, and we can start creating our own religion and just say Jesus and think that that means we're right. We got into a conversation yesterday. My cousin said she knew a pastor who said that this, I believe, was a significant guide. It's not a significant guideline. It's the only truth. There's no other guideline. There's no other truth outside of this. That's why we have to know the Word of God. You know, people want to twist Scripture, say God's okay with homosexual marriage. As long as people are, he's more concerned that you're only with one person. It's like, no, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says marriage between a man and a woman. That's not my opinion. That's the Word of God. I'm not giving hate speech. I'm telling you what God said, right? It's important that we know what God says about all areas of our life. Because if not, we'll start to justify. We'll start to pull out what we like, right? Because God is love, but he's also holy, right? So as we come to this narrative, it's also important to understand that Jesus isn't accepting her sin. He's not saying it's okay to live like that. No, he's accepting her this in spite of her sin, right? Because guess what? We're all sinners. You know, I used to struggle with the passage where it talks about if one man was forgiven $40 and another man was forgiven a $4 million debt, who loves him more? Well, the one that was forgiven $4 million. I thought, what? That's messed up. So I can't love the Lord as much as somebody who's on drugs and was like in all kind of evil and came out of that because I didn't do all those things. Well, no, the point, that wasn't the point. He was trying to tell the Pharisees that woman realized the depth of her sin because the Pharisees were just as big as sinners, right? Because I've heard a pastor say, you know, praise the Lord, he kept you out of that. Well, no. If you weren't into drugs or alcohol or any other what we would deem evil, like maybe murder, because God has brought people who are murderers to faith, we think, he said, well, praise God, he saved me from that. He didn't, because you have pride, you have arrogance, you know, there's all kind of sin. You know what I'm saying? Like, all sin is an affront to God. His point was the Pharisees needed him just as much as the prostitute. The Pharisees needed him just as much, probably actually more, because he said, as a teacher, you're going to be held to a higher standard. They actually probably needed him more than the tax collector, who was viewed as a traitor. They needed him more than the prostitute, because they were supposed to be the teachers of Israel. And he said, you don't lead people to me, you lead them to hell, right? He said, you go across seas to win one convert, you make him twice the son of hell. So they needed him more. They just didn't see it. But this woman saw her need. And what was her response? She says to his response in verse 25, I know the Messiah is coming. He was called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Could you imagine this scene? If you were in Walmart tomorrow, someone comes up, starts telling you all about your past, and you start asking them spiritual questions, they're giving you answers, and they say, well, I know when the Messiah comes, he's going to tell us all things. He goes, I am he. It'd blow your mind. And we know that she came to genuine faith. How? How do we know? Look at verse 28 and 29. So the woman left her water jar, went away into town, and said to the people, come see a man who told me all I ever did. Can this be the Christ? Just think about that. First of all, she left her water jar. That's why she came, right? So her worldly thoughts, her worldly needs were no longer important because she just met Jesus. She drops her jar. She goes into the town where she was avoiding all these people, right? That's why she came at noon, to avoid all these people. After being touched by Jesus, she couldn't help but go back to those people and say, come and see a man that told me all that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Could this be Jesus? Could this be the Messiah we've been waiting for? Because even the Samaritans were waiting for the Messiah, the one that would come and restore peace to the earth. They were looking for, they didn't know it was Jesus. So just imagine that she woke up, she began the day like any other day. She was going to the well like every other day. But what was different? She encountered the living God. She had no idea when she went for water that day that she would come back with that eternal water, that living water that would swell up to eternal life. She had no idea. And when she did realize, when she did encounter the living God, she didn't even fulfill her earthly task. She didn't even remember why she even came. She just drops the jar. We don't know if she filled it that day or when she ever came back for it. The text just tells us that she left the water jar, went back into town to tell people about her encounter with Jesus. She felt so deeply the amazing benefit she had received from Christ that she could not even hold her peace about him, according to J.C. Ryle. She felt so deeply the amazing benefit she had received from Christ that she could not even hold her peace about him. Has that ever happened to you? Were you ever going about your everyday life and unexpectedly had an encounter with the living God? Have you undergone that transformation that we see in our text? That she left and she couldn't help but tell people about Jesus. She had to tell them, come and see this man that has just changed my life. A Jewish man who took the time to not just talk to a woman, not just talk to a Samaritan woman, but talk to a woman that even her own people wouldn't talk to because she was so immoral. But Jesus went and he changed her life. And I can't help but think of Paul and the transformation he went through. You know, before Christ, Paul had all his confidence where? Not in God. His confidence was in himself, right? He had all kind of self-reliance. He was circumcised on the eighth day like every Jewish boy. He said, I was a Benjamin. I was in the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As far as religious, I was a Pharisee. What's that mean? He was the elite. He followed God as closely, tithing, you know, herbs. And as far as zeal, how zealous was he? He was so zealous for God, he killed Christians. And what does he say about that? Let's look again at Philippians 3, verses 4 to 11. He says, though I myself have reasons for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Then I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection for the dead. What's Paul say? Everything I had confidence before, everything that meant anything to me before, was rubbish when he met Jesus Christ. And we do the same thing today. I've heard people make comments about, yeah, I'm a Christian, I grew up in the church. Yeah, you know, my family is Orthodox, whatever, or is Catholic, or, you know, people think that their church attendance gains them something with God. Well, where's your faith? Where's your confidence? It shouldn't be in anything but Christ, right? Everything else in this world is rubbish in comparison to Christ. So what hope do we have from our text? What hope do you see here? Number one, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but yet Jesus came and reached out to this woman. Right? That woman did not go there looking for Jesus. He came and he reached out to her. And he asked for a drink of water. And that opened the door to the whole conversation. But we know she was spiritually open. And the truth is still there today. There's people all around us who are spiritually open. I always thought it was my job to convince everybody to believe in Jesus. I've now come to the realization God's at work in people. Right? One time in an interview, somebody asked Billy Graham, what's it like to save so many people? He said, I've never saved a person. God used me and his word, but just like the donkey, God used the donkey. He can use me. He can use you. But it's about finding the people that are spiritually open like this woman. And our hope is in Christ, right? Just like Paul said, my hope is only in Christ. My only hope in righteousness is in faith in Christ. It's not in my own deeds. Right? We can get caught up in that. I always thought the better I did, the more God loved me. That's not true. But if you do love God, right, you'll do righteous things. You'll be in His Word. You'll worship Him in truth. That's the only way to worship in truth, is to know this, right? And you should know this and not just believe me. You should have no problem confronting me if you think I say something that's not in here, because I'm a man. I'm fallible. The greatest compliment I ever got is a woman come up after me and said, "I don't believe you." And then we opened the Scripture. We looked at Scripture. You know, we got to know the truth. That's the only way we're going to see a counterfeit. Because God says we need to worship in spirit. We need to be born again. We have to know Him, and we have to worship in truth. And the only way to worship in truth is the Word of God. If we don't have the Word of God, or if you view it as just a guideline, then you start to create your own religion. You start to say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. It doesn't matter if Jesus is the Son of God or not. It's a nice tale, or He's a good teacher, He's moral. Just believe what you want to believe and be genuine. You start to pervert the gospel if you get away from the Word of God. It is truth. I'll say things up here that aren't right. I will. The Word of God never comes back void. It's always true. So we have to seek truth. But that's the beautiful part. I think the woman at the well was seriously asking for the truth. Do I have to worship in Jerusalem? Can I worship here? I think she was being genuine. That's up to you and the Lord to show you something different. But I think if you come seeking truth, Jesus will meet you. He will show you the truth. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that our salvation doesn't rest with us. Am I good enough? Am I pure enough? Have I lived right enough? I'm glad that it's the finished work of Jesus Christ. But Lord, I don't want us to also miss, Jesus wasn't condoning it. Jesus didn't say it's okay that you've had five husbands and who you're with now isn't your husband. He's not saying it's okay to love money and me. It's okay to love power and me and love pleasure and me. He wasn't saying that. He was offering her living water that will well up inside of us. And if we seek your truth, if it's genuine, if we genuinely have your spirit, you'll show us the truth of your word. And you'll empower us to live by the truth of your word. But may we always trust in you, trust in your sacrifice for us, in your spirit to enable us. Lord, if we love you, we'll spend time with you. Help us all not to leave and forget. You warn us in your word that we'll look at our face like in a mirror and we walk away and we forget. May we not forget. May we be aware that we have an enemy that wants to take this seed. Whatever you're speaking to our hearts this morning, he wants to take it, distract us, and have us forget it. Lord, help us to implant it down in good soil. Lord, that we can see growth and an increase. Lord, we want to do righteous things, not for our salvation, because we love you. We want to care for you. You left all of heaven, continual praise, to come to be beaten, spit upon, persecuted, crucified for me, because I'm a sinner, because I'm disobedient. And you took my disobedience and you gave me your righteousness. May that never lose thankfulness in our hearts. May we leave here today seeking to know you, seeking to worship you in spirit and in truth, because you are the Messiah. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you want to stand with me as we sing, Abide With Me.